Good evening. Our crowd is down, it just seems, a whole lot tonight. May not be quite as much as it looks, but our list of sick is growing longer, and that means our prayers need to be growing longer as well, as we pray for those that are in need and facing difficult times. I was told I could only preach the first point on this lesson tonight because I preached over this morning, and I'm just here to tell you tough luck. I'm not planning on getting through all of this, but I hope we will. Ken, I will not be offended if you have to go to work. I understand. I want to try and get through this lesson. And tonight we're going to begin looking at the American Standard Version. And as we continue this journey, as we're looking at the study of these various translations, Lord willing, next week we'll look at the New American Standard Bible, then we'll take a look at the New King James Version, and then we'll continue on and look at some of the other translations that are available on the market today. We're not going to look at all of them because that means we'll be looking at translations for the rest of the year and on into next year. There's that many that are out there that are available, and some are hardly even worth mentioning in a pulpit as being a translation or being a Bible. But in 1870, people began looking at the King James Version. I'm not going to start hitting on the King James Version again real quick, but people began looking at the King James Version, saw the need for a revision. And so they began their work on what was called the Revised Standard Version in 1870 by British scholars. And when this was begun, they gave an invitation to the Americans to come and to help on this project. And in 1872, 30 scholars began working with the British on this project. And for a suggestion by the Americans to be accepted, two-thirds of the British section had to agree on it. And if there were any of the suggestions of the Americans to be put into the appendix, then the Americans had to agree that they would not publish their own translation for another 14 years. The appendix, when it was finished, had about 300 suggestions that came from the American scholars that went over. And in 1881, the revised version of the New Testament was released, and about 4 years later, the Old Testament was released. And it was about this time that unauthorized copied editions of the revised version began to appear with the suggestions of the American team in the main text. And in 1898, you had publishers for Oxford and for Cambridge universities publishing their own editions of the revised version with the American suggestions in the text, although reduced in number. In 1901, allowing for the 14 years that had been agreed on to pass, the revised version standard American edition, that's what the real name of it is, the revised version standard American edition, that's what it was in the beginning, was published by Thomas Nelson and Sons, and it began to become known as the American Standard Version. Now, as we continue looking in the study, we're going to see that the American Standard Version is one that is held in great revere by scholars of the Bible. In fact, Guyon Woods in 1981 once characterized the American Standard Version as, on the whole, as the finest of all English versions of the New Testament in popular use today. Most scholars hold up the American Standard Version as the most literal of all translations, allowing the original authors of the Bible to actually speak. However, as I mentioned previously, there is no such thing as a perfect English translation of the Bible available today. And the American Standard Version is in there with the rest of them. It is not perfect. But as we looked at the King James Version, because so many of us are familiar with it and we're aware of its many strengths, we didn't look at that quite so much, but how many of you own a copy of the American Standard Version? You see how many fewer it is than had the King James Version? How many of you regularly use the American Standard Version as a primary Bible? The American Standard? Okay. I know what you use primarily. You see, very few, if any, use the American Standard Version as a primary study Bible. And so, since many are not as familiar with the American Standard Version as they are with the King James Version, we want to look at its strengths a little more than we did with the King James Version. The first thing we want to note in its strengths is its use of manuscripts. At the time of its publication in 1901, It had available to it far more manuscripts than were available in any other publication. And it had a lot more archaeological evidence that had been done with any other, with any previous version of the Scriptures. And as a result, there were many corrections and improvements that were made to the text of this over the previous versions of the Bible that had been available. However, in the almost 100, or actually over 100 years that have passed since it was prepared, and we can see that the knowledge of biblical scholars has advanced dramatically. The 20th century has proven to be one of the greatest and most productive with regard to exploration and discoveries in the Bible lands. And also great advances have been made in linguistics and in semantics. And in short, the American Standard Version today is very much outdated. But at the time when it was translated, it was above and beyond any other translation that was available because it had more information there. The American Standard uses what is called harmony of expression. Now, you remember when we were looking at the King James Version, we noted that they would give the exact same Greek word, they would use many different English words to describe it. And the idea of the harmony of expression, it means that they were trying to be consistent in translating the same Greek word with the same English word each time that it appears. And this was an attempt to get away from the diversity of expression that was found within the King James Version. And they wanted to do this so that there would be a clearness of thought and you could understand more what was being referred to, that if you read this word, this particular Greek word was what it was being translated from. And although this technique is far superior to the one that was employed by the King James Version translators, however, it did have its disadvantages. And we're going to look at that some more when we study upon the New American Standard Bible, because you have that same problem arising with it. The American Standard Version is called one of the more literal translations on the market. And even today, it holds more to the literal reading that you find in the original Greek than any other translation. In fact, it has oftentimes been criticized for its translation English. And some have called it strong in Greek, but weak in English. And although it is certainly not written in contemporary English, we'll look at it as our sermon progresses, it is nevertheless hard to beat if one desires a study Bible which gives him a very literal rendering of the original Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic languages. That having been said about the strengths, let's look at some of the weaknesses. Now, we're going to find that with every translation we look at, there are a number of weaknesses, and some of them are going to be similar throughout, because it just seems that man likes to make the same mistakes over and over and over. Before I get into it any further, I want to mention that the American Standard Version follows in the same mistake of the King James Version in its failure to properly translate baptizo. It says baptism, baptize, baptizing, just like every other English translation, and therefore makes that same mistake of allowing this false teaching of sprinkling and pouring to come in by refusing to make the proper translation. But as we look at some of the other weaknesses, and you're going to find that that's one, as I said, that carries over into every English translation that there is available. But as we look further, the American Standard Version had the ill fate of being released just before major manuscript and archaeological discoveries were made. And these things have forever altered the way that the approach is made to biblical translation and revision. In 1877, Philip Schaff, who was the one who got together the team and led them over there, said that only 1,500 manuscripts of the Greek New Testament were available to them. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It's a lot more than was available during the time that the translators were translating the King James Version in 1611. But the sad thing is that now, not just 100 years later, there are over four times that many Greek manuscripts available today. And so you can see that there's a huge leap between the American Standard Version and the New American Standard Version that was, the updated version was done in 1995. And so when you look at the American Standard, and the New American Standard is based upon the American Standard, you're going to see that there are quite a bit of differences. And you will find some discrepancies, and you'll find as we look at this, there are some things that they made mistakes on. Knowledge of ancient versions in various languages has increased, and these and other significant discoveries and advances have made the American Standard Version very much behind the times with regard to biblical translation and revision. Dr. Jack P. Lewis said that it is not at all suggested that these tools radically change the biblical message, but each new insight is a welcome one for the English reader. There's no changing the message of God. That's not what we're saying here. We're just saying that sometimes we get more complete manuscripts, or sometimes we get older manuscripts that correct the younger manuscripts that we have. A case in point, and this is a problem with the American Standard Version. If you look in 2 Kings chapter 18, in verse 17, and also in Jeremiah chapter 39, in verse 13, we read about Hezekiah. And we look here, and there are various others that this happens. The terms Tartan, Rabshadeh, Rabsaris, and Rabmag are given there as proper names. However, they are not proper names. But when the American Standard Version was translated, they didn't know any better. Just like we looked at some of the King James Version problems and how they translated something. You remember when we saw the word Q was translated as linen yarn in the King James Version when it was actually a city, a place that Solomon sent and got his horses, and they just didn't know any better. They did the best they could with what they had. And the same is true here with the American Standard Version. They did the best they could with what they had available, but we now know that these are titles of individuals. These aren't actual names. This is their job. This is what they did. They were captains of armies and leaders of the eunuchs and things of that nature. And these things were simply, as I said, not known at the time that the American Standard Version translators worked and have since been discovered. And so here, once again, we can see a need for updating because knowledge is added. Knowledge is increased. And we need to be willing to go back even to those passages of Scripture that we love so much and make sure that they're holding to the truth of the Word of God and not holding it just because this is how we've always known it and this is what we want. And as we noted, they made an effort to render each Greek word by a single English word. Unfortunately, because they're men, they don't always carry these things out. That was the idea when they set it out in the beginning, but it was not followed through with everything. If you look at the Greek word teleos, it's rendered full-grown in Ephesians 4 and verse 13. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, that exact same Greek word is rendered as men, and it's rendered as perfect in most other places. And so we can see by not consistently carrying out their intended policy of harmony of expression, the reader might be left confused and wondering if perhaps different Greek words are being used here. Because that's what they state there. They're trying to make things more clear by using the same English word for each Greek word. But here they're not following through and it can bring confusion. Additionally, the American Standard Version has at times rendered differing Greek words or phrases alike in English. When you look in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, the Greek there is baros, and it is translated, "Bear ye one another's burdens." You go down to the fifth verse, and you see the Greek word portion, "For every man shall bear his own burden." It's very clear that we have two different Greek words here, but they're translated exactly the same. And this can bring confusion. This sounds to be contradictory. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and every man bear his own burden." It looks like the Bible's contradicting itself, doesn't it? And so it's a poor translation. It's a poor rendering of these things. These things have need to be changed. And like many versions and translations of the Scriptures, the committee working on the American Standard Version at times overstepped its limits and took on the role of interpreter instead of translator. As we noted with problems in the King James Version, we see the same thing with the American Standard Version. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verses 36 through verse 38, the American Standard Version inserts the word daughter after virgin three times. You read that in the American Standard Version, it says virgin daughter. And when you read the passage there, it speaks of marrying the virgin, and it has the appearance of a father marrying his virgin daughter. Solely because they added that word daughter in, thinking they were clarifying it, they actually muddled it up a little bit. Not all scholars agree that this is a relation, that this type of relationship is what is being discussed here. And in point of fact, there are several possible interpretations, and they would have been better off just leaving that word out. It's not in the original Greek. It was something that they added in, thinking they were clarifying, but actually muddying up the waters. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the American Standard Version adds the word "our" to the phrase "looking unto Jesus, the author and confessor of our faith." This is something that the King James Version, the Revised Standard Version, and the New International Version all follow in adding that word "our." The New American Standard Bible has it translated correctly by saying simply "the perfecter of faith." The word "our" is something that was added in by the translators and was carried over in various translations, something that is not found in the original Greek. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there in verse 13, we see that the American Standard Version reads, "combining spiritual things with spiritual words." Now, if you look in the original Greek, that term there is not present. It's something that was added by the translators. Words has been added to the text. And a footnote to this passage reads, "interpreting spiritual things to spiritual men." So they're adding to, they're overstepping what they should be doing and just giving a literal translation as they were trying to do. They begin to allow their own thoughts, their own opinions to enter in. If you look in John chapter 9, in verse 38, concerning the man whose sight the Lord had restored miraculously, the apostle wrote, and he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped Him. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? But here's the problem with footnotes. In the American Standard Version, the footnote on worship declares that the Greek word denotes an act of reverence, whether paid to a creature, as here. What's it saying? Jesus Christ isn't the Creator. And now that's not in the text. That's in the footnote. And so you see the danger of these footnotes and what we have in these study Bibles sometimes, because occasionally they begin to find their way into the Scriptures. And this is the thoughts of man. And we can know from reading the Scriptures that He had a right to be worshipped. Jesus is the only man that ever allowed anyone to bow down before Him and worship. John refused to be worshipped. Peter refused to be worshipped. Paul refused to be worshipped. Angels in the book of Revelation refused to be worshipped. Only Jesus. And you can go back to John chapter 1 and we can read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were created by the Word. Jesus Christ was the Creator along with God. And so here you can see the danger in these footnotes and these things being allowed in. R.C. Foster noted that J.H. Thayer of Harvard, a known liberal of Harvard, exerted a strong influence that enabled him to effect the inclusion of such radical footnotes as this. And the problem is people go, "Well, that's in the Bible. Those things are there to help me better understand." And for the most part, footnotes are usually pretty good information. But you need to remember, it's the writings of men. It's the thoughts of men. And it's the danger of these things that have allowed people to begin to look at the deity of Christ as when He came to this earth, He was not deity. He was just a man. And it wasn't too long ago, probably what, about 10 years ago, that there was a lot of debates going on that. Another similar problem in John chapter 1 and verse 18, the expression "God only begotten" is given in the footnote of the American Standard Version, while the "only begotten Son" is in the text. And the best textual evidence agrees with the former phraseology, that God only begotten, and makes a strong affirmation of the Lord's deity. But they relegate that to a footnote. You can see where some were working hard to try to take the deity of Christ away. And really, when you look at the entire book of John, it's an argument for the deity of Christ while He was here upon this earth. And yet, the men who took part in translating the American Standard Version allowed certain things of this nature to happen. Once again, we can see that there is no such thing as a perfect translation. Even though it is lauded by so many scholars as being the most literal translation, it still has its problems. You see, all of these attempts at interpretation can be very confusing to the reader. And not to mention the fact that these interpretations may just in fact be incorrect. And so there's a great danger in these things, and we need to be warned of them, and we need to be watchful of them. Don't trust everything that you read. You ever talk to somebody and they talk about the TV? Oh, it was on TV. It has to be so. Pictures don't lie. If that's the case, I got twins. Twin Brooklyns. I got a picture to prove it. No. You can fix things. You can make things say that they don't actually say. You can change things up because men have that ability to be fallible. In its choice of what kind of English for it to utilize, the American Standard Version made two determinations. First of all, they wanted to use translation English and not the common English that was spoken or written at that time. If you pick up the American Standard Version and read it, in some ways it reads a lot like the King James Version. You see, by using this idea of translation English, it's good for one who is familiar with Hebrew and Greek grammar and construction, understanding the sentence structure that is used by the Greeks and the Hebrew, and so therefore it's a good translation for scholars and it's a good alternate translation for study, but it can be confusing to the average student of the Bible. The problem is the English that they chose to use were from the 16th, 17th century. We talked about that before, didn't we? That's the English of Shakespeare. That's an English that was not spoken really at the time. Things had changed, and as a result, you find things in there that aren't used anymore. And it appears that the translators, wanting the proper sound and rhythm and intentionally wanting the American Standard Version to appear ancient in its language. And people have this idea that if it's ancient, if it's old, it's good. If it's old, it just sounds better. If it's old, if it's ancient sounding, then it's more holy. That's why we find that with the American Standard Version, to accommodate this preference, the American Standard Version was produced intentionally in a more ancient style of English than was then current. And as a result, like the King James Version, many archaic words and phrases are found in the American Standard Version. For example, 60,000. You read that and you got to stop and you got to think, well, all right, how much is a score? Well, let's multiply that out. When they could have very easily just gone 120,000. And that's the problem with some of these older translations. And the problem with them is, not only is it older now, but they were trying to make it sound older then. People weren't using 60 in the early 1900s, late 1800s. Now, you go back, Abraham Lincoln, 1865, he said 40. But it wasn't as prevalent in common English. It wasn't what was used by the common man. Things had changed. Some passages in the American Standard Version have been worded or translated poorly, and as a result can lead to false conclusions. If you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, in the American Standard Version, it reads, "Every Scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching." There's a couple of questions that might pop in your head reading that. Every Scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching. What about the ones that aren't inspired of God? How do we know which ones are which? Does that mean that there are some in the Bible that are not inspired of God? And when you read that, because of this poor sentence structure, this poor translation, you can begin to get that idea. Well, there are some in the Bible that are not inspired of God and they're not profitable. Well, how do I know which ones? Well, if you look in the King James Version, this is one that you're all familiar with. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's a better translation. It's much more clear. Everything there is given by the inspiration of God. The New American Standard Bible reads similarly. All Scripture is inspired by God. You see the differences there? It's very clear. All the Scripture is inspired by God. But you go back and look at the American Standard. Every Scripture inspired of God. It doesn't say every Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. You see, there's the problem. The American Standard Version in Matthew chapter 28, there in verse 1, states that now late on the Sabbath day, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Late on the Sabbath day, they come to the sepulchre. What happened when they got there? Jesus wasn't there. Now, if you read this and take it for what it says, late on the Sabbath day, Jesus arose not on Sunday, but on Saturday. It's a poor translation. The wording there, the Greek term ops, in this case means after. And therefore, a proper reading would be after the Sabbath. If you look at the New American Standard Bible there, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave." It's very clear. After the Sabbath was over, they're on the first day of the week. That's when the Lord arose from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, we read that we can see that the King James Version, the American Standard Version, and the New King James Version are incomplete. What? We read that all the time. On the first day of the week, right? That's what they all say. Problem is, they're not translating all of that verse. They're not including everything. They failed to translate the Greek kata main sabbatow. And don't quote me on my Greek. That's just what I think it says. It's too hard to remember everything exactly like it's supposed to. I've got a program that tells me exactly how it's supposed to be pronounced, but it's just hard. So don't go off and tell anybody, Tim said that's... No. But they failed to translate it as it is properly supposed to be translated. It should actually read as on the first day of every week. Now we can... You're nitpicking again, Tim. Upon the first day of the week, every week has a first day. Therefore, we know that they did it every first day of the week. But the problem is they left it out. They skipped it. They didn't translate it properly. And it makes it so much clearer when we talk to our friends, our neighbors, our relatives who say, "Well, I don't have to give on the first day of every week." Yeah, you do. It says right there that they came together for the purpose of the collection on the first day of every week. Well, this lesson went a lot faster than I thought it would. You're not going to miss anything, Ken. I've got a couple of quotes considering the American Standard Version that I want to give, and then the lesson is yours. Warren Wilcox, in his book, Versions of the Bible, Their Strengths and Weaknesses, says there are no significant weaknesses of the American Standard Version. Now, if you looked at the ones that we've given, they're pretty weak in their weaknesses, aren't they? I mean, we're kind of reaching for straws on some of them. Some of them are not good. It says it may take just a little longer to read than the King James Version or Revised Standard Version, but it is more accurate, and remember, we will be judged by the words He has spoken. Folks, I'm not going to tell you the American Standard Version is the Bible you need to use as your regular Bible, but I do suggest you buy one and use it along with whatever translation you do use. When you're studying a passage of Scripture, use it for an alternate reading. It's going to read a little funny because it uses more the Greek sentence structure than it does English. But you can get a much more literal translation from the American Standard Version. Dr. Jack P. Lewis states that the American Standard Version is not a poor version of the Bible, but merely a good one in need of improvement. He said the American Standard Version represented the best scholarship and biblical learning of its time. It is not, however, the final word in Bible translation. Scholarship has advanced with the passing of years, and the American Standard Version now lags behind. You know, if we look back in another 50 to 100 years, you'll probably hear me saying, "Well, I don't want to give up my New American Standard Bible, but it needs to be updated." Because things change. We discover. Archaeology is hard at work in biblical lands, finding things. And while the American Standard Version may be difficult to read, it can give the true student of the Bible oftentimes a more accurate rendering of the original author's words. Therefore, as I said, making it a good translation to use along with whatever our main version might be that we use for our day-to-day studies. It's worth the money. The problem is, they're hard to find. I got mine because my grandfather passed away and it passed to me. You don't find them on your regular bookshelves, and oftentimes the copies that you can find available to you fall apart after just a little bit of usage. There's no quality American Standard Version Bible printed today. But if you have a computer and you're used to using computers, you can get Bible programs, and just about every single one of them will come with the American Standard Version. And it can be a very handy aid. I'm going to tell you, when I'm studying, it's usually one up there with two others. It's one of those that I turn to on a regular basis to see what it has to say. It's not perfect, folks. And I don't suggest it. This will be one that I don't suggest as using as a main Bible because it can be confusing with the difference in sentence structure. But it is a very useful tool. that I would commend to anyone. The invitation is offered at this time for any who are present here that have not obeyed the gospel. As we've noted in past lessons, in every translation you see, they all speak, repent and be baptized. They all say, confess Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Believe and be baptized. Every one of you. We read about that in every single translation. None of them leave it out. As I mentioned, none of them really translate the word baptizo, but that's something we're going to have to work on our friends and neighbors and showing them what the original Greek says, not what Webster says baptism means. But if you're here this evening and you need to obey the gospel, there is no other time than right now. The author of Hebrews said, today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts as they did in the days of the rebellion. You know, every day you put it off, it gets that much easier. Every day you say, well, I'm going to wait till next time, or I'm going to do it, I'll do it later. It just gets that much easier. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful in the keeping of the Scriptures that God has provided to us. Perhaps you're not studying the Word of God as you should. Perhaps you've held to false doctrines and you need to correct those things. Whatever the situation might be, if you have sin in your life that needs to be repented of, and it's of a public nature, come and confess those sins, and we'll go to God in prayer with you and for you. If your sins are of a private nature, before you go anywhere, pray to God for forgiveness. Do not delay. And if you need the prayers of the saints on your behalf to help strengthen you, now's the time. Whatever your situation might be, make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.